We're now going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Romans 8 is my desert island chapter. If there was just one chapter of the Bible I was allowed to take to my desert island, there's no question this is the one. Because time and again, throughout my life, this has brought me exactly the encouragement that the spiritual medicine that my soul has needed and keeps needing. Today, we get to the best known, most quoted verse in the entire chapter, Romans 8, 28. And this is a verse that's loved and so often lent upon because it has rich and wonderful encouragement for us to take. But as always, we need God's help to grasp it and to truly receive it. So let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, please, will you open our ears now? Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. All the more, perhaps, if these words are familiar to us, we cry to you for help. Please may your Spirit press this encouragement home to our hearts afresh. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday we were thinking about the groaning of creation. Groans which we share in, we saw, and wonderfully even the Spirit shares in with us. As we live in this world broken by sin, that's subjected to frustration, in bondage to decay, and with that brokenness, we saw, comes suffering. Suffering of all manner of kind. We groan. And yet we saw last time that these groans are hopeful groans, like the pains of childbirth. We have a hope, a glorious hope, and our present sufferings are not worth comparing to what is coming, the glory that will be revealed to us and revealed wonderfully in us. Even as we long for that hope, we enjoy already, we saw a foretaste of it. We have the first fruits of that hope in the gift of the Spirit of God living within our hearts. Wonderful truths. And yet, nevertheless, we groan. We suffer. And these verses we're looking at this morning particularly speak into our present experience of suffering in this broken world. They bring precious comfort, wonderful hope, and the perspective we desperately need. It's just three verses, and we're going to unpack them under three headings. A precious promise, a good purpose, and an eternal plan. So first, a precious promise. And let me read again, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Just a few verses earlier, Paul has said there's much we don't know. We don't know how to pray. Often we look at what's going on around us and we think, I just cannot make sense of this. Lots we don't know, but wonderfully, there are things we do know. We do know this. In all things, not some things, not when good things happen in your life, you can be sure that that's God working for you. No, Paul says in all things. And in the context of the chapter, it's clear he has particularly perhaps in mind not just good things, but hard things that make us groan in frustration. Things that make us think, what is God playing at now? Times when we suffer in different ways. All things means all things. Nothing is excluded. You know, if you take out an insurance policy, nearly always there'll be a long list of exclusions in small print at the bottom. There's no small print in our footnotes here listing any exclusions. In all things, God works for the good. He's not a helpless bystander when tragedy strikes in our life. He's not powerless to intervene. In everything that happens in his universe, God is working out his purpose. He's not responsible for the evil that happens. Paul's saying he's in control over everything that happens. Even evil, he bends to his good purpose because he's sovereign. And wonderfully, his sovereignty is a loving sovereignty. He works always for good. We had a lovely illustration of that in our first reading from the story from the life of Joseph. Joseph's brothers, you may remember, had treated him appallingly. They'd wanted to kill him. In actual fact, they'd sold him into slavery, and years of misery followed. After their reunion, when their father had died, Joseph's brothers thought, oh, yikes, Joseph's now going to get his revenge for what we did to him. And they throw themselves on his mercy. And Joseph said those wonderful words, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." They'd done wrong. Their intent was evil. But in all things, God works for the good. He had overruled their wicked act to serve his good, saving purposes. We see it even more clearly, of course, at the cross. There was no more evil and wicked act that has ever been done, could ever been done, than the putting to death of God's Son. But even in that evil, God was working for good. And Paul's saying, what we can see at the cross, what we see in the life of Joseph, is true in all things. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. That is not just acting to serve his own good purpose, but in amazing kindness, working for the good of his people. So it's not actually a promise to everyone, it's only for those who love him. Earlier in the chapter, we've seen that that is not true of us all. Naturally, none of us love God. Naturally, all of us are hostile to him. In our heart of hearts, we hate him. Though perhaps we'd never admit it. A Christian is someone whose heart has been changed by the Spirit of God, so that now they do love God, not as much as they should or would love to. But if you're a Christian, you love God, however feebly and imperfectly. And it's not that our love for God now earns his favour, makes God feel honour bound to be nice to us and work for our good. We only love him because he first loved us, says Paul. Those who love him are those who have been called according to his good purpose. But if that's you, if you love God, here is a precious promise to hold on to. In all things, the tiniest details of your life, right through to the life-changing events, the good things, the hard, the bad things, God is working for your good. That begs, of course, the question, what is our good? Clearly it can't mean my comfort, my pleasure, my ease, because we've been told in this life we'll face suffering. often we will groan in frustration. It can't mean my health or prosperity. It can't mean my happiness. So what does it mean by our good? Well, that brings us to our second point. We've had a precious promise. Now, secondly, a good purpose. The purpose for which God called us, the good he's working for in all things, is spelt out for us in the next verse, verse 29. Where Paul says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." The good that God is working for in my life, in all things, is to make me like Jesus. That doesn't mean simply smoothing off a few rough edges, making me a little bit nicer and kinder, a little bit more patient. It's not a small thing Paul is talking about there. When I say he's making us like Jesus, well, Paul's words are conformed to the image of his Son, the one who's now enthroned in glory at the right hand of God the Father. To be like him means to share in his glory. It's what we read last week, back in verse 18, where Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed," not simply to us, but glory that will be revealed in us. That's the goal. It's a massive transformation that's being talked about, a wonderful transformation. In all the details of my life, all the knocks that come my way, God allows to come my way, the good things, the hard things, God is working towards that goal, to change me, to prepare me for that. Actually, Paul says this good purpose is bigger even than simply me being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's actually that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The goal is a huge family gathering, the greatest family gathering that there could ever be. I don't know what your family's like, but no doubt for some, family gatherings are rather painful affairs, awkward, usually disappointing. Not this one. This is everything we might long a family gathering to be. Countless multitude from every corner of the earth, each of us conformed to the likeness of Jesus, each of us exactly the person we were created to be, and to be together with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house forever. That's the goal, the good that God is working towards. In all the details of our life, that's the good he's pursuing, preparing us for that, using us to prepare others for that. When you were a child, do you remember what you longed to be when you grew up? When I was quite little, my plan was to be a spaceman and to walk on the moon, and then I was going to settle down and be a coal miner. Strange plan, and of course it didn't happen. It won't happen. So many of our plans come to nothing. Some of us live with a sense of regret, of dreams unfulfilled, unrealized, of targets missed. How much better to have in mind God's target, line up our lives with his plan and purpose. He doesn't miss the target, he never will. He continues to work in everything to ensure that it happens, that he makes us like the Lord Jesus, that he gathers many brothers and sisters for the Lord Jesus to be with him forever. What would it mean to align our priorities with his? Certainly it will mean that my comfort, my health, even my happiness is not the be-all and end-all. There's something bigger that life should be about. My holiness, your holiness, others being drawn to the Lord Jesus to share in that hope. Surely that's what lining up our lives with God's good purpose would mean. So, a precious promise, a good purpose, and then finally, an eternal plan. If God is working in all things for my good, then rightly we should think, yes, God clearly has his hand on my life. He's had his hand on my life from beginning to end. Actually, it's more wonderful than that. His hand has been on my life from even before I was born to long after my life will end. His plan stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Let me read verses 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. In eternity past, God foreknew me. Of course, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. But this means much more than that God looked down the corridor of time and saw that one day there would be a me. It's not mere foresight. The kind of knowledge in view is not just intellectual, it's relational. To say he foreknew us is really to say he foreloved us. Even before we were born, before the creation of the world, God chose to set his love on us. Didn't wait for us to show interest in him. It's not that he saw in advance that one day we would show interest in him and those decided to be nice to us. He chose us. We were in his mind, on his heart, before the creation of the world. And those he foreknew, Paul says, he also predestined, which means he predetermined their destination. He decided then and there he wanted them as part of his family, part of that great family gathering that God had set his heart upon. Plan all set way back in eternity past and then put into effect in our lives. He called us to himself through the gospel, opening our eyes, opening our ears, moving our hearts to respond to him. And then he justified us. All the sin that made us utterly unfit to be part of his family. As we came to Jesus and trusted in him and what he'd done for us on the cross, all that sin wiped away, forgiven. My sin credited to the Lord Jesus and dealt with at the cross. And Jesus' righteousness credited to me. Perfect righteousness. That's what it means to be justified. Absolutely in the right with God. And those he justified, Paul says, he also glorified. That's not happened yet. That's still in the future. That day when finally we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. But Paul puts it in the past tense because it's as if it's already happened. It's as good as done already. Those five things, foreknowing us, predestining us, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us, are like five links in a chain, each linked, interlocked with the one next to it, and each link unbreakable. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What God began in eternity past, he will without fail bring to completion in eternity future. what he started, he will finish. When I was growing up, the place we used to go for holidays each summer was a place in Spain near a little town called Torroella de Montgrí. It's not probably a very good pronunciation. And above Torroella, there was a hill with a castle on the top. That's a classic-looking castle, very much sort of Crusader style. Great high walls and the four towers at each corner. And on sort of chilly days, we'd often walk up to the top and see it. It was built in the 1300, was when they stopped. They'd started it as a defence, and having built the walls, built the towers, well, politics in the area changed. Suddenly there was no need for this castle, and work stopped. It was never finished, never used. For 700 years, that castle has stood on that hillside, started but not finished. Plans changed as circumstances changed. God's plans are not like that. He's not responding to events as they happen, not making it up as he goes along. His plans were fixed before the creation of the world. It's an eternal plan, Paul says. And that means we can be absolutely sure that God will bring it about. God will get us to glory, to that wonderful family gathering to come. He's the God who controls every molecule in the universe. And so we can be sure in all things he is working to bring that plan about. There will be no dropouts in God's plan. No one who slips through his fingers, who doesn't make it to the end. He has loved us with an eternal love. And he will get us to glory. That's our confidence. For now, in the present, we groan, we suffer. Many of you in different ways suffering at the present time. And yet we can be absolutely sure, Paul is saying, that our Father will keep us. He's loved us from eternity. No one shall snatch us out of his hand. And in all things, even in our difficult circumstances of the moment, he is working to bring about his eternal plan. Maybe when we read verse 28, what worries us is that little phrase, those who love God. Because we feel our love for God is so weak, so feeble. But this doesn't depend ultimately on our love for God. It depends on his love for us. His love is wonderfully strong, eternally sure. And so we can rest in him, rest in this precious promise, fix our eyes on this wonderful hope. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Love that is unfailing. Love that baffles our minds. We can't take it any more than we can take in. Your perfect power working in all things to bring about your purposes. And yet we thank you for these verses. We pray you'd help us to trust in you. Pray by your Spirit you would strengthen our hope in your eternal plan. For Jesus' sake, amen.